grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're currently in just a few sermons into a series on the Sermon of the Mount out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we've made it all the way to verse 5. All the way to verse 5. And it'll take us a little while to get up some steam, maybe past verse 12. We may get larger sections of Scripture that we're going to consider. But here, Matthew 5 and verse 5, the Bible says this: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come to you at this moment, Lord, just wholly recognizing that we need you here in the moments to follow as we consider your word. Father, I pray that you'd help me to have clarity of thought and clarity of mind. Lord, help each and every one of us to be willing to open our hearts to the Spirit's conviction, open our hearts to the Word of God so that we might not just hear what's said this morning, but we might apply it and appropriate it into our lives and be more like the disciples that you want us to be. Help us in that way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are your feathers easily ruffled by how others treat you? Are you easily offended and spend most of your time bothered about something? Are you oversensitive to the actions or to the reactions of those around you? Do you ever wear your feelings on the tips of your fingers so that they're easily hurt? Do you hang on to every word spoken about you looking for offense? Well, such is the Christian without the spirit of meekness. Such is the Christian without the spirit of meekness. I want us to consider for a moment what Albert Barnes says concerning meekness. He said this: "He that is constantly ruffled, that suffers every little insult or injury to throw him off his guard and to raise a storm of passion within him, is at the mercy of every mortal that chooses to disturb him. He is like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." And I think if we're honest this morning, each and every one of us might see a glimpse of ourselves in that, maybe just a little bit. Show me a Christian this morning who does not have meekness in his spirit and in his demeanor, and I will show you a Christian who is restless, who is without peace. Our natural tendency is to shun the spirit of meekness for a self-promoting, self-vindicating, self-avenging conduct of living. Yet I believe this morning if we would find our place at the feet of the foot of Jesus here as his disciples, and we would listen to Christ, our great teacher, as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, we would see that this is an attribute, this attribute of meekness that we should seek from him, to learn from him. Reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And you know what he says? "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." So are your feathers easily ruffled by how others treat you? Are you easily offended and oversensitive by the actions and reactions of others? Do you hang on to every word looking for that offense? Well, if so, you're missing out on the peace and joy that comes from Christ-like meekness. So let's sit at the feet of Jesus for a moment this morning and consider the character trait that Christ is promoting, the character trait of meekness, this idea of being meek. Now, I'm afraid that most people this morning and most people in the world today have a very, very poor understanding of what this word meek means. have a very poor understanding of what Christ is saying here when he talks about meekness. The world greatly misunderstands meekness. You do a simple dictionary study of the word. You go to dictionary.com and you search for meekness, and it says this: the quality of being overly submissive. And then here's one of the sample sentences. Several speakers criticize the government for its meekness when confronted with threats. You Google the word meekness, it says the fact or condition of being meek, submissiveness. And here's the example sentence: all his best friends make fun of him for his meekness. Oxford Learner's Dictionary says this: the quality of being quiet, gentle, and always ready to do what other people want without expressing your own opinion. And it gives a synonym there in that dictionary. Self-effacing is one of the synonyms. And the sample sentence along with that is this: they hung their heads in meek submission. Not quite getting it. Webster's Modern Dictionary says this: the quality or state of being meek, a mild, moderate, humble, or submissive quality. Here's the sample sentence: his stance on trade has wavered to date between sheer intimidation on the campaign trail and meekness in actual negotiations. Webster's Modern Thesaurus says this: the absence of any feelings of being better than others. And then here's the example sentence here: like most other things, meekness is best practiced in moderation. It's no wonder that the world shies away from a verse such as this: blessed are the meek, for they do not have a good understanding of what it means to be meek. It's no wonder that meekness is seen as such a negative thing and something to be practiced in moderation. And the world misunderstands meekness, but let me say this as well: meekness is not how the world understands it. Meekness is not submission to others. It is submission to the divine sovereign will of God. It's not me being submitted to this other person that I'm having some kind of a relationship with. No, it is me being totally submitted to God and His sovereign will. Holman Bible Dictionary says this concerning meekness: it's the moral quality of humility and gentleness, usually exhibited during suffering or difficulty and accompanied by faith in God. He goes on and says this: the opposite of meekness is a harsh and proud wickedness that insists on immediate vindication. Can you be overly submissive to God? No. No, you cannot. Meekness is not, as the world sees it, as some self-effacing attribute. It is simply this: the refusal to seek out personal vindication because of an understanding that God is sovereign and in control. Wiersbe said this: meekness is power under control. It's not weakness. It's power under control. Proverbs 3:33-34 says this: the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Meekness is not as the world understands it. It's not an inability to stand up for yourself or negotiate for yourself, but it's a firm understanding that it's best to let God stand up for you. It's best to let God fight your battles for you. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, yes, but safety is of the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so I think we can confidently say this morning, as we listen to the words of Christ here in Matthew 5, meekness is not to be practiced in moderation. No more should we say, you know, you need to love, but don't go too far with love. Don't have joy, but don't be too joyful. Don't have peace, but maybe miss some sleep every now and again. Don't be long-suffering, but there comes a point where you just got to start being harsh again. Don't be gentle. You got to be harsh every now and again. Goodness, well, that's good. Just don't be too good. Have faith, but don't believe everything God says. You see how silly that sounds? It's the same idea to say that meekness should be practiced in moderation. See how shallow the world's understanding of meekness is. meekness is not how the world understands it. You say, well, let's boil it down. I believe maybe we could say it this way. Meekness is this, a fruit of the Spirit born into the life of the child of God that produces humility and gentleness during suffering or insult and is accompanied by faith in God and leads us to the assurance that He is able to fight our battles for us. Now, that's pretty complicated, but I believe that's what meekness is all about. Let's consider this. Where is meekness found? Where do we go to get meekness? Is meekness found in our own ability to muster up a meek and quiet spirit? No, it's not. Our meekness is found in our relationship with God. Meekness is, I believe, a fruit of the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Meekness is not found in our self-will, but it's found in submission to the Holy Spirit. It's found in our walk with God. Meekness, I want us to understand this morning as we consider this, meekness cannot be manufactured by our own self-control. Not genuine meekness, anyway. It must grow from your relationship with God and yielding to the Holy Spirit. You can put on airs of a meek and quiet spirit at church. You can go home and be your vindictive, self-promoting self, but that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That is the sign of hypocrisy. It's not the same. One is fake and one is real. The character traits that Jesus lifts up here in Matthew 5, they're not hats for us to put on and put off for special occasions. These are to fundamentally change who we are as His disciples. The source of meekness for the child of God is the Holy Spirit. But to whom is meekness directed? Think about that for a moment. To whom is our meekness directed? Let's consider for a moment what Jesus has already taught. In verse 3, He says, to be blessed are the poor in spirit. And a couple of weeks ago, we said to be poor in spirit is to have a sincere understanding of your own need and insufficiency before God. It's very much God-focused. It's an admitting to yourself, but also admitting before God that, look, I cannot do this. I am insufficient in myself, yes, for my own salvation, but for my sanctification and for all that I do that is good and right in this world. God, I need You. I need Your help. It's very God-focused. The second one that we saw just this last week, blessed are they that mourn. What is that? It's expressing that godly sorrow unto repentance and before a righteous God. It's the same idea. God, I am the chief of sinners. I am wicked before You, God. I cannot save myself. Therefore, I need Your righteousness applied to my account. I am wicked in Your sight. And that's the idea of poor in spirit. It's not earthly poverty, but it's an understanding of your spiritual inadequacy. And they that mourn would be those that sorrow unto repentance before God. So both poor in spirit, but mourning in verse 4 are toward God, are directed toward God, are God-focused. These first two, they're directed towards God, but as Jesus instructs us in this next trait of meekness, it adds, if you will, a level of difficulty, a level of complexity, because while meekness is found and sourced in our relationship with God, it is applied and lived out in our relationship with other people. So we start to see that, yes, we've got to be right with God, and let me just say, you'll never be right with people until you're right with God. And so, yes, we need to understand our adequacy before God and our sinfulness before God, but then that extends to understanding that, to moving forward with an idea and a reality of who we are towards other people. Meekness is found in our relationship with God, but it's applied in our relationship with others. Meekness is when a Christian is gentle and humble and patient in their dealings with other people. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You go do a word study of this word meekness of the New Testament. It's always in relation to interpersonal relationships, most of the time within the church body. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, I don't know about you, but I much rather admit my faults before God than other men. We're more ready to admit that we're sinners before God than we are before our brothers. John Stott said this, I'm quite happy to call myself a sinner. It causes me no great problem. I can take it in my stride. But let someone else come up to me after church and call me a sinner and I want to punch him on the nose. In other words, I'm not prepared to allow other, listen to this. In other words, I'm not prepared to allow other people to think of or speak of me what I have just acknowledged before God that I am. There's a basic hypocrisy here. There always is when meekness is absent. Another preacher said it this way, meekness is essentially a true view of oneself that expresses itself in your attitude and conduct with respect to others. Now, I believe we've worked just a little bit this morning to get a biblical understanding of what meekness is, but let's consider how it might show up in our lives. Do you respond? Let me think about this. Do you respond to insult with retaliation? Or do you trust the Lord's able to defend you? Jesus left us such an example in Matthew 26:50. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas, they rush into the garden, and Judas has already explained that the sign that he's going to give to those men that were there with him was that he was going to kiss Jesus, and that would be the sign to show who it is. And he comes and he kisses him, and Jesus says this, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And later in that narrative, and later on it says in Mark 14, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. You know what it says in Isaiah 53:7? He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know what Peter says about him in 1 Peter 2:23? Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself, there it is, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, if anyone had the right to tell off their enemies, it was Christ. It was Jesus. If anyone had the right of self-vindication, it was Jesus, the God-man. But he was submitted once again to the sovereign will of God. What an example that he's left for us. Paul even instructed us in this vein. He says in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But it goes against our sinful nature because what do we say? I don't get mad, I get even. And we try to get back, and when someone speaks ill of us, we throw a zinger back at them, or we begin to do things to counteract what they've done. But that is not the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness says, God will take care of it. God is sovereign and God is in control. Do you respond with insult, to insult with retaliation, or do you trust the Lord is able to defend? Isn't Jesus getting really personal and practical here on the Sermon on the Mount? Are you easily provoked and offended? Or do you forgive and forbear because you realize that many others have forgiven you? Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. What does it mean, forbear? It means to just stop. when someone responds with a negative word or a negative action towards you, do you reciprocate that and escalate the problem in your own self-will and self-vindicating attitude? Or do you have a spirit of meekness and say, you know, I could retaliate here, but I'm just going to let it end right there? That's a spirit of meekness. Titus 3:1-4 says this, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and power. This is Paul speaking to Titus, explaining how he is to pastor and to lead the congregation. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And then he gives a little explanation as to why we might be meek in that situation. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward us, toward man appeared. If you're going to be engaged in the ministry of reaching people, you need to be ready to be hurt by people. But we need to be meek in the face of hurtful things. Why? Because we all were that way. We all were unregenerate. We all were unsaved. We all were in sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We were sometimes foolish. Let me ask you this morning. Are you unteachable? Or are you willing to admit your insufficiency to other people? Now, we understand it's easy for us to admit our insufficiency before God. But there comes times in this Christian life where we have to admit our insufficiency before people. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is what? Humility. James 1:21 brings this idea in with meekness. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. It takes meekness to be teachable by the word of God. When someone tries to teach you something that you think you already know, you know, sometimes we get defensive and set out to vindicate and prove that we already know all these things. Yeah, I know. Try to teach my son something. Oh, yeah, Daddy, I know. That's somewhat cute when you're a little boy, but it's not cute in the eyes of God when it comes to being taught in the Word. Let me ask you this. Are you one who manipulates or one who trusts in God's ability to fix the problem? Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 16. I think many of you know where I'm going with this. I've mentioned this previously, but Numbers chapter 16 is a passage of Scripture that shows us a glimpse into the ministry of the meekest man that ever walked aside from Christ. Numbers 12:13 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And we're not going to get too far into the story here this morning for sake of time. I trust we know it somewhat, but in this passage of Scripture, there come those led by Korah and others who are attacking the authority of Moses. They rose up against him, said, you've taken too much on yourself. Let's look in Numbers 16, beginning in verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, what did he do? He fell on his face and spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, even him whom he hath chosen, he will cause to come near unto him. So Moses essentially is saying, look, God is going to judge here. God is going to be the judge. And they complain some more, and more things transpire in the story that we won't go into, but the story goes on. Pick up in verse 15. To where Moses, once again, is angry and frustrated at their rebellion against God, essentially. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord. He didn't fly off the handle at Korah. He didn't begin to politic and to manipulate the situation. He goes straight to the one who's in control. Respect not their offering, he says. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. He says, God's going to be the judge here. Jump down to verse 28. We'll see the end of the matter. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, what does that mean? It never happened before. The Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their gods. And all they that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now you see, as Moses' authority was questioned, as attack and slanderous attack was spoken against him, you know what he did not do? He did not engage in politics and manipulation. And in a show of great meekness, in the face of such insult, such attack against his person, against his authority, he fell down on his face before God and committed his cause to the one who was able to take care of it. I believe that right there is why Moses is a man that is known to be one of the meekest that ever lived. Moses did not take matters into his own hands because he knew the matter is better off in God's hands. And we ought to remember the same. I believe that right there is the meekness that Jesus is promoting in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is this fruit of the Spirit that's born into the lives of God's children that produces humility and gentleness and long-sufferingness even in the middle of insult and injury. Why? Because there's a faith that God's able to take care of it, that God is able to fight for us. But if you would notice the second part of verse 5, Matthew 5, 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What a statement. For they shall inherit the earth. And you might begin to think, well, that doesn't make sense. Nice guys finish last. The meek and gentle are going to be tossed aside by the loud-talking, overbearing, domineering people of the world. You ever been with someone who's a loud talker? And you try to say something in the conversation, they get louder so you can't talk. They just run the show. And you think, well, what's the deal here? How can the meek be inherit the earth? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make earthly sense, maybe, but it certainly makes godly sense. The phrase here, inherit the earth, was a phrase I believe that Jesus is quoting out of Psalms 36. One last passage, if you would, turn to Psalms 37, excuse me. Psalms 37 and verse 11, it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This idea or this phrase of inheriting the earth is used as a, proverbial expression to denote great blessings. If you consider the Israelites' history and the promised land that they inherited, that they conquered and they received, would picture such great blessing from God. And so this term is used often in God's people, denoting a great blessing, and perhaps we might even say the sum of all blessings to inherit the earth. Well, let's notice here in Psalm 37, if you're there, the first 11 verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. I think we already see how meekness might play a role in this psalm. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Not them. Trust in him, and we will bring it to pass. No, he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgments as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to path. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Notice verse 10. He says, just a little while. Consider his place, and it shall not be. You might think, man, that guy over there, that powerful powerhouse of a person, give him a few years and just see what God is going to do with him. And you go, and there's nothing to behold. But he says, but the meek is a different story. I want us to notice here how that the one judging the wicked in this passage and blessing the righteous is not man, but it's God. It's God. To inherit the earth, to inherit, it means to take as a possession by gift or divine appropriation. The blessedness that comes, my friend, from meekness is not carved out by us and elbowing for position. It's quite the opposite. It's not by us demanding that these blessings be bestowed upon us, but they're bestowed upon us by God and by his design. Yes, there are eternal rewards awaiting the meek in heaven, but I also believe this morning that there is a great blessedness that we can experience even here and now in this life if we will learn to be meek. You say, well, what might those be? Well, we just read in that passage that we're going to avoid a lot of worry. In verse 1, he says, fret not thyself. In verse 7, rest in the Lord. In verse 8, fret not. Huh. How much worry and anxiety and depression and all of the things that come with it could the Christian avoid if we would but have the meekness to say, God, it's in your hands, it's not up to me. I believe in this life even we can enjoy the peace and rest of simply trusting God to take care of it. Near the end of that passage in Psalms we just read, it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in what? An abundance of peace. An abundance of peace. So Jesus here on the Sermon of the Mount, after the crowds have gone their way, remember, he's preparing his disciples to serve him. He's imparting some wisdom here. This discipleship course that they're embarking on is to prepare them to serve. And those that left down in the valley, now the true disciples and the arduous followers of Jesus Christ are seated there. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You need to acknowledge your insufficiency before God. You need to acknowledge your sinfulness before God. But also, if you're going to serve me and be in the business of serving people, you're going to have a meekness before men and a trust in God. Blessed are the meek, for for they shall inherit the earth. I believe we can receive great blessing as God's people in this life and in the next if we will live with a spirit of meekness before men. If we'll allow the Holy Spirit to bear this fruit in our life and produce that humility and gentleness during suffering, and trust in God to fight for us.